1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. We are continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we come to chapter 3 and verse number 10, and we'll read down to verse 17. Stand, if you would, when you find your place. What is your role, or why, rather, is your role in God's church important? It's possible that you have underestimated or devalued God's intentions for you as one of His children. It's also possible you have placed your focus elsewhere. But you, especially if you're a child of God, you have an important role in God's church. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what we have already heard. We are thankful for your grace. Lord, and your word said it is by grace that we have been saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. We're thankful that it is solely by your grace that we are saved. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all those that are here. We pray that you would bless each one, meet every need. There are needs that we cannot meet. There are some needs here that we don't even know about, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be the God of all sufficiency for those things this morning. We pray especially as we come to your word. Once again, we confess our insufficiency. We are unable to rightly speak these truths, and we are unable to rightly understand and apply these truths. So I pray that your Spirit would take your word and pierce each soul this morning. Encourage your people. Save those that may be here that are lost. Glorify your name, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10. You can follow along on your Bible. It will also be on the screen. If you need a Bible, there is a pew Bible near you. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Thinking you can be seated, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Paul's focus in 1 Corinthians is unity around God's glory. God's glory ought to be the starting point and the chief end of all that we do. And if we ever lose sight of that, we'd be better off locking the doors and going to the house. Worldly wisdom, selfish ambition, and just plain old carnality must be avoided at all costs, because as Paul reminded his readers in verse 8, we are God's vineyard, or husbandry as the King James says. We are God's field. Therefore, we ought to act as such. And he used that phraseology to remind us of who we are. He now switches metaphors from organic, if you would, to architectural. Our text presents the church as God's building and God's temple. Not this physical building that you and I meet in, as wonderful as it is, and we're thankful for that. But you are God's temple. You, God's people. You are God's building. You are God's temple. God is building something. God, through Christ, is building the church of Christ. And those of us who have been born again are part of that. You ever thought about that? You are part of what God is building. And you may say, oh, no, not me. I'm just a regular old Christian. Well, it's regular old Christians for 2,000 years that have been building God's church. Amen. And you're a part of that. And I'm thankful for you and all that you do. But the reality is we're all building something. So the question is, what are we building? Will what we build matter in eternity? I'm afraid so many concentrate on building things that in all reality won't amount to a hill of beans in eternity. In fact, a lot of what we concentrate won't matter much in 10 years, much less in eternity. Are you involved in the building of God's church? You see, Paul emphasizes the importance here of living a life centered around the glory of God. And of course, the only way we do that is a life centered around Christ. That's the life that we ought to live. And so, we are God's building. If the church is God's building, there are three truths that we must be mindful of, and that's our focus this morning. Three truths regarding God's building. Number one, Christ alone is the foundation of the church. Number two, we are all builders in God's house. And number three, our work will be tested by fire. Christ alone is the foundation. We are all builders in God's house. And our work will be tested by fire. Notice verse number 10. Paul says, he begins, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. The very first thing Paul emphasizes in verse number 10 in this section, he has just been talking about we are God's field, and he switches metaphors, we are God's building, and he points out the fact that Christ alone is the foundation of the church, and that God, by his grace, has included his people in his church. It is all by his grace. Many of you saw the book rack as you came in, and we received all those books for free from Chapel Library, so praise the Lord for that. And if you take one and it's a blessing to you, let me know so I can reorder another one or bring it back for somebody else to read. But I believe one of those books is Spurgeon's book, All of Grace. We're saved by grace. Everything that you and I do is by the grace of God. You are not sitting here this morning as a child of God because you deserve it. You are not sitting here saved by the grace of God because you're smarter or more wise than your neighbor. You are saved by the grace of God, and Paul understands that, and he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. We are saved by grace. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. You remember the day that God revealed his son to you? We're saved by grace. And if you're here this morning and maybe you may be here and you're not a child of God, you're not saved, you've never trusted in Christ. And by the way, if you've never trusted in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 108. If you die without Christ, you will be condemned and you will spend eternity in hell. If you are to be saved, you must be saved through Christ. You will not be saved because you worked your way, because you were a good person, or even because you were baptized or joined the church. It is only through faith in Christ and His finished work on Calvary that you will be saved and reconciled to the Father. And you must be reconciled to the Father or you will be condemned. We are saved by grace. But not only are we saved by grace, but we serve through grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 10, "By the grace of God I am what I am." Here, Paul is referring to the grace which enabled him to serve as an apostle. In other words, Paul understood that he was in the position he was in as an apostle of Christ, as the founding pastor of the church at Corinth. He understood that that was merely by the grace of God. Have you been saved by grace? Are you thankful daily for the grace of God which enables you to be a part of God's building? It amazes me almost daily that God would allow me to be any part of His work. What a wonderful, gracious God He is. It is the grace of God that allowed Paul to be what he referred to himself as in verse 10, a wise master builder. Paul was the founding pastor of the church at Corinth. That's why he refers to himself as a wise master builder, because he understood the foundation. Paul laid the foundation, so to speak, for the church at Corinth. He established them in pure doctrine. He pointed them to faith in Christ. That is the foundation of the church. Pure doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the foundation that he rested in. The gospel is the foundation of the church. The gospel is what this culture needs. A lot is said in our day. Are we hot? Wow. Okay, fair enough. You can also turn the thermostats down, I think, but at any rate, the gospel is what this culture needs. Did everybody hear that? The gospel is what this culture needs. We have a lot of ideas about how to fix the culture in this nation. And you might be led to believe, because of what people say, that you sitting here as a Christian, as a normal Christian, and that's all any of us are, normal Christians, normal being relative, regular maybe I should say, that we really can't have an influence on the culture, that we really can't change anything. And I think that's a bunch of hogwash. I think if God's people live as God's people and proclaim the gospel, then I know the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the gospel will change our society. You don't have to be a person of influence. In fact, people of influence sometimes are not the kind of influence you want. But what I'm saying is, if we as God's people embrace the gospel and proclaim the gospel, then society and the culture, people will be saved. Now, I have to say, I think we get confused about what turning a culture to Christ means. Let me put it to you this way. The church in China is experiencing revival. The church in China is growing. The church in China is influencing their culture. The Chinese government's communist. The Chinese government is wicked. And so don't get the idea that if we turn to Christ and we experience revival, that all of a sudden our leaders are going to start having some sense. What I'm saying to you is turning to Christ doesn't look culturally like a lot of us think it does. Amen. We wrap our doctrine in the Christian flag. And I have to say it borders on idolatry. Amen. The gospel alone, by the way, do we believe the gospel is sufficient to transform lives? Is it sufficient? If it's not, we're wasting our time. Paul laid the foundation. The gospel alone is the foundation. Christ is the foundation. He says in verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The importance of a foundation cannot be overstated. Doesn't matter how beautiful everything is, if the foundation is destroyed. Christ is the foundation of the church. Acts chapter 4, listen to what Peter says regarding Christ. He said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." In other words, he says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the centerpiece of theology. Jesus is the centerpiece of salvation. And he says in verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And of course, he's quoting from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only Savior, right? Amen. Amen. Can I read you a quote? Thank you. This quote, I'll tell you who said it after I read it to you. This individual said, and I quote, "All religions are paths to reach God. They are to make a comparison like different languages, different dialects to get there. But God is God for everyone." Isn't that just nice and fluffy? "If you start to fight saying my religion is more important than yours, mine is true and yours isn't, where will that lead us? There is only one God, and each of us has a language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christians. There are different ways to God." Anybody want to take a stab at who said that? The Pope said that. So now it's actually a legitimate question. Is the Pope Catholic? He is not. He is a heretic. It's said in Catholic doctrine that the Pope succeeds Peter. The Pope only succeeds Peter in his denial of Christ. And I have to be frank with you, how in the world individuals stay in that denomination with that individual as the head of that church, supposedly being the vicar of Christ? It's heresy and it's garbage. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian. And if he doesn't repent and turn to the centrality of Christ, he will go to hell with his church clothes on. Yeah. Now, I have to be fair. There are a lot of folks in that church that I believe are genuine Christians. But they need to get out. And if you read the Council of Trent, what he said is not that far off from their own doctrine. I'm not being unkind. Well, it may appear that I'm being unkind, but we have to proclaim the truth. Christ is either the only way or he is not. He is either exactly who he said he was or he was a liar. Competing foundations must be rejected. If we base our faith, our works, and our personal lives on our own works and how righteous we think we are, and by the way, the idea that all roads lead to heaven, what kind of salvation are we proclaiming if we say that? It's a works-based salvation. Somebody says, well, there's a lot of religions. No, there's not. There's only two. There's a religion that says if you work and you're a good person, let me tell you something, you're not. Okay? You're just not. Okay? If you're a good person, God will let you into heaven. Well, that's precisely the problem. You're not a good person. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says in Romans 3, the whole world is guilty before God. We've all broken the law of God. Scripture says in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if you are not saved through Christ, you will not be saved. Amen. He alone is the foundation. And if you build your life around anything else, if you focus and if you put all of your eggs, so to speak, in another basket, you'll be disappointed. And you may be a believer this morning and you're not focusing on Christ. You're chasing other things. And I'm telling you, you'll be disappointed. You will reach a point in life where you will have regrets. Focus on Christ. Love Him. And if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never been born again, my plea to you this morning is to turn to Christ for salvation, and He will save you. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Competing foundations must be rejected. So Christ alone is the foundation of the church, but number two, we are all builders in God's house. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? But it's also a great responsibility. Years ago when I worked in pest control, the first company I worked pest control for was a company that did predominantly residential pests. And you would arrive at a house and you would look up the account on the little handheld device they gave you, and it would give notes about the house and what service you were performing and all that stuff. And occasionally, the notes would say, this individual is Mr. Important Big Shot of blah, blah, blah. And I'd be like, I don't care. There was one guy that was a radio personality, and I didn't listen to the radio station. But it's funny because I'd walk up the sidewalk, and I'd see him sitting in the living room. And because when he saw a regular person on the sidewalk, he would bolt to the back of the house so I wouldn't see him. But when I was young, I was in my 20s then, and when they would say notes about this is that guy, I'd be like, you know, I don't care. I'm going to do the same work I always do. But since I've matured, I think there is some validity to that, that where you're working does matter. In other words, if I'm putting baseboards in at my house, which I actually have something to do. Sorry, Deb. How it looks at 812 North Suncrest might not look as well as it would at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue or whatever that address is. You know what I'm saying? I think it's important when we understand where we are. But we are builders in God's house. We are builders. And the wonderful thing about this truth is the fact that we are all builders, that we are all working together to build God's house. Listen to what Anthony Thistleton said. A building must hold together with mutual dependency and integration of the component parts. The metaphor excludes individualism and any autonomy of individual parts. In other words, every single piece is important. It's all interconnected, if you build it right, at least. And Paul says that he's the wise master builder. He laid the foundation. Another built upon that foundation. And then he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In other words, he's saying, let each one understand what he's doing. Each of us must take a part in building God's church. And I'm not merely talking about Pilgrim's Rest. I'm talking about God's church universally. We, of course, this individual church is important. The predominant focus of the New Testament is on the local church. But we understand that everyone who has been born again is part of the universal church, and we're all builders in that church. We're all working. We're all striving to build God's church. And so here you may have an objection, and you may say, well, I can't build God's church. What can I do? I just attend and worship. I'm just a regular person. And I understand that mentality. I myself feel oftentimes inadequate. I feel as if all the work that needs to be done, all that needs to be said, that I just, I'm throwing a cup of water on a fire. But the reality is, you are building God's church. You are, and you are, and you are, and you are, and you are. You are building God's church. Right now, in your daily life, the question then is not whether you are building God's church, but how you are building it and what sort of church you are building. And so, if you say, well, I've been saved by the grace of God, I've made a profession of faith, and you're living a worldly life, you're living in sin and wickedness and carnality, and you're not magnifying Christ in your daily life, you're not pointing people to Him, you are building a church. The wrong one. So Paul says, take heed. Pay attention, because we're all building this church. Therefore, how do we do that? By the lives we live and the words we speak, the way we treat others, the message we share with other people, even the reasons we do what we do, all of those things matter, and all of those things help to build up the church. Therefore, we must be careful about how we build. Verse number 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. I think a lot of the problem with much of Christianity is short-sightedness. And with any project you take on, I don't care if it's construction or what it is, there are things you could do in the short term that are really short-sighted and would be a terrible idea long term. For example, if your check engine light comes on, a small piece of black electrical tape works wonders. Am I right, Mark? Well... Right? It's short-sighted. It might satisfy you depending on the problem, you may have a big problem down the road. And so as we think about the lives that we live, we think about the words we use, and the service of the Lord that we engage in, God help us to think long term. I'm going to see if I can find. Anybody want to guess how long it took to construct the Cologne Cathedral in Germany? How long did it take to build that bad boy? 600 years. How about the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris? How long did that one take? 200 years. Now, let me ask you something. What would possess a person to be an architect, to be a laborer, to be a part of a project like that, knowing full well you're not going to worship in that church? Your kids aren't going to worship in that church. Probably not even your grandkids. 600 years, that's a lot of generations down. What would possess a person to begin laboring in that church knowing that he will not reap the benefits of it? They thought long term, because they realized that this was something bigger than them. And let me tell you something, the will of God for your life is not just about you. There are people that have fulfilled God's will in their life and probably to this day have no idea how deeply they impacted my life, how deeply they impacted the kingdom of God. So you and I must be careful how we build. As one commentator said, successive architects of great cathedrals carry on through centuries the original design. The results become the wonder of succeeding generations. There is no room for individual caprice in the superstructure. Why? Because this is God's church. And we have to be careful because of the dangers of being deceived by error, whether it be worldliness or legalism, that is, the idea that our own efforts merit God's favor, or antinomianism, the idea that how we live doesn't matter. I've heard people say that. Once you've been saved, once you've prayed that prayer, it doesn't matter how you live. That's a lie out of hell. A lot of people have made professions of faith, have been baptized, whose lives have never been changed, and they're holding on to that shred of hope because some guy down the road said, because you prayed a prayer, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved doesn't mean once prayed, always saved. It's God's church. Amen. What we do and how we do it and why we do it matters. But he goes on and says we have a choice of what we build with. Verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. You see, he's talking about two groups of materials that are pictured here. We can build with high quality, sturdy, fireproof materials. Or we can build with inexpensive, flimsy, and combustible material. Anybody remember the Crystal Cathedral in California with Robert Schuller, whose message was, you can have a positive attitude. Well, that church shut down after his death. They built on the wrong foundation. What are you building with? Again, it's not whether we are building, but what we are building and how. These materials represent what we do with the gifts and opportunities we are given. So as you look at your life, are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Worldliness chasing your dreams? Recently watched a video of a guy that went in to do a speech in a public school, and he asked the kids how many of them wanted to be professional athletes, and over half raised their hands. That's a fool's errand. What are you after in life? Do I go to church? I'm not talking about that. What are your hopes? What are your aspirations? What are you dreaming for? What's your desire? What do you long for? Because if our lives are not centered around Christ, and if we're not doing what we do for His glory, we're building wood, hay, and stubble. There are programs we could adapt in this church. There are ideas we could put forth. There are things that we could do that would only matter here and now, but they're wood, hay, and stubble, and it wouldn't matter long term. Therefore, our focus must be God's glory. Our lives must be centered around Christ. Don't waste your life. Christ is the foundation of the church, and we are all builders in His church. And this matters because, finally, our works will be tried by fire. Judgment Day is coming. For some of you, that may be a fearful thing because you're not trusting in Christ. And if you're not trusting in Christ, if your faith is not in Him, then you will go to hell. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the judgment day, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is not referring to the future judgment day of punishment. This, of course, is a truth that we need to be aware of. This is an awful day. Judgment day is coming, and those who do not belong to Christ will be condemned. As 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says, in flaming fire He will take vengeance on those who know not God. But thankfully, through Christ, we may be reconciled to the Father. Romans 5, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The only way to escape God's wrath, the only way to escape God's judgment is through faith in Christ. But this is not the judgment He's referring to. He's referring to the day that our works, what we do as believers, will be tried. In other words, there is reward for good works, and those works not done for the right motive, not done for God's glory, will be burned up, as our text says. So Paul is striving for reward. Here's a question for you. Is it okay to do what we do in the service of God because we want reward? Michelle says no. Anybody else? I tell you, if we're thinking properly, it is a good motivation. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't give it to us. Listen to what John MacArthur said, talking about Paul. He wanted the Lord's highest reward because that would be the most pleasing to the Lord Himself and would most graphically demonstrate His grateful love. That's where the name Casting Crowns comes. The Christian band, because they understand that the rewards that we receive, we cast our crowns at His feet. So we want to show Him we love Him. We want to show a heart of gratitude. Work for those rewards so that you can give those to Him. If it was just a matter of increasing my rank, then it would be selfish. But we work and we labor so that what we do might be found pleasing in His sight, and so that we might have some measure, some means to show Him our gratitude. Because there's coming a day when our works will be tried by fire. God's discerning eye will try our work. Verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. Hebrews 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. That is, the fire of His discerning vision will look at our works, and those works that survive the fire of his discerning eye will remain, and we will receive a reward. But some works won't remain. Some works, as verse 15 says, will be lost. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That is, maybe this individual did what they did so that others would see them. I was in a camp meeting one time, and there was a mother and two daughters that got up to sing. And I'm honestly not disparaging them at all. They were some of the homeliest people I'd ever seen in my entire life. They just were. And you could see the way people looked at them when they got up to sing. And they got up, they all lined up up front. They didn't have any music. They began to sing a cappella, and it was glorious. Probably the closest to the songs of angels in heaven that I've ever heard in my entire life. And I have to believe those ladies will receive a great reward. But there's a lot of guys that traveled around the country smelling like diesel smoke, all dressed alike. They were on point. They were on cue. But maybe their reward won't be so great. Steve Hodges was telling me about a pastor or an evangelist that he asked to come to his church one time, and the guy said, and I quote, "You can't afford me." You got to wonder what that reward will be. There will be some works that will be burnt up. And Scripture says he will be saved so yet as by fire. In other words, saved by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. Someone might say, oh, well, as long as I make it, I'll be fine. Don't have that attitude. Because there's a lot of people with that attitude that just aren't saved. Finally, and I'll hurry. Our works must be a reflection of our identity in Christ. Verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Paul says, don't you know this? You, as you sit here this morning, you, God's people, you are the temple of God, and his presence dwells in you. Therefore, you are holy. The church gathered is the temple of God, and he dwells in us. We are therefore holy. Therefore, our works must reflect the fact that we are building God's house and we belong to him. Why do we do what we do? Because we're God's. Because we belong to him. And understand this, God is jealous of his temple. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's interesting, the Greek word translated defile and the Greek word translated destroy, it's the same word. So it could be, if you destroy God's church, he will destroy you. If you destroy it through false doctrine, if you destroy it through lies, if you destroy it through selfishness, ambition, he will destroy you. Because God takes our treatment of his temple and his people personal. Charles Hodge said, under the old dispensation, the penalty for defiling the sanctuary was either death or excision from the people. God is not less jealous of his spiritual temple than he was of the typical temple built of wood and stone by the hands of men. Therefore, our lives and our work is sacred. So I asked you at the beginning why your role in God's church is important. And the answer is simple. It's because we belong to Him and we are builders in His church. He will therefore judge us accordingly. So three questions for reflection as we close. Number one, do I belong to Christ? There are some of you, that's the answer. That's the question you need to answer this morning. You don't know Him. You need to trust Christ. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that He will save you. Number two, what am I building? Will it matter? Number three, how will my works fare when God tries them? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for allowing us to be a part of what You are doing. Thank You for all the wonderful folks here that work and labor for Your glory. And there are some here, no doubt, that need to be saved. Some that maybe are saved, but they have not lived their lives for You. I pray that You would get a hold of their heart, change their focus. May all of us live our lives for Your glory. May we be ever mindful that we are building Your church. Help us to be faithful in all that You've called us to do. Take these feeble words in this weak attempt.